So we bless you, Lord, and I pray, Lord, you'll help me and help us all as we look at your word, Lord, to grasp the greatness of your great name and our obligations, as it were, Lord, to love you and honour you and to walk in your presence. Lord, bless us and help us as we look at your word afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, there it is. It's Luke chapter 21-8 to start with. There's a little bit more that follows on from that. But the last week that Jesus was coming in and out of Jerusalem and teaching in the temple. And we have in Luke 20, I've got an older version of the NIV, so the words are slightly different to what's on the screen, but it says the same thing, all the same. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, because they're persuaded that John was a prophet." And so they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." So, they come along as Jesus, is my next picture please, Jesus was teaching in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news. Well, what good news was Jesus telling them? What is the good news?
He's here.
He's here. You see, Jesus wasn't telling them that he died for them because he hadn't died, had he? But he's saying, what he was saying is the good news that's always been the good news, Jesus' death anchors it. The good news is God is willing to forgive your sins if you repent and turn to him and bring you into his family and his kingdom. That's the good news.
Yeah.
You can be part of this big thing that God's doing. Of course, it all focuses on Jesus as he was teaching, of course. But that's the good news. And Jesus was in the temple telling all the people the good news. And they seemed to enjoy hearing it, didn't they? The crowds were there, people were listening. Of course, it was party time. It was a special time of year. You know what time of year it was? It was coming up for Passover. And so people had travelled from all over, the Roman Empire, as it were, to come to be in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. It was one of those annual feasts where the Jews had to go up to the temple to worship God. So, Jesus is there teaching the people, and he's making it perfectly clear he is the one who was to be expected, the Messiah. So, next picture please. The chief priests and teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" Now, this is the heavy brigade, right? Chief priests, teachers of the law, and the elders. That's the gang of them, isn't it? All the people who are in charge, as it were, come along and say, "Who said you could do what you're doing? Who do you think you are?" That's really where they're after, you know, you see. "What do you think you're up to?" Because, you know, it's their responsibility to be in charge. They feel, you know, it's their badge, they've got to be in charge. And here's Jesus doing something that, you know, they didn't approve of, and they haven't allowed. So they're rather miffed about it. So they come and have a go at Jesus, right? So, very shirtily, they say, "What do you think you're doing? Who gave you authority to do this? You know? Because we're the authority around here." Right? So that's it, they're rather shirty about it, having a go at Jesus. Lesson number one. We will pick this up later. Don't have a go at Jesus. You're not going to win this one, are you? Okay, they're not going to win this one. But next piece, please. Right. So, Jesus replies, he replies, "I will ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" Now, there's two things that show you that's Jewish. Number one is, Jesus answers them with a question. Right? Yes? That's fairly typical, the way to go about it. But, the question is, if they answer the question correctly, they'll have an answer for themselves. Right? If they answer Jesus' question, they'll have an answer to their question. So that's pretty well put by Jesus. That's number one. And the second sign is, that it's Jewish, is Jesus asks them, "Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven?" Heaven is another word for God. They didn't use the word God, right? They didn't want to use the word God, the name God, in case they misuse it and broke the commandment, you see? So heaven became a substitute. So when Luke talks about, well, when Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven, if you read Luke, it says the kingdom of God, right? So it's a code word for God. So basically the question is, John's baptism, what does he mean by John's baptism? It's the ministry that John the Baptist had. Yes, John came telling people to repent, turn to God, that he was the forerunner for the Messiah. That was John's ministry. I'm coming to introduce the Messiah. Right, that's what John's baptism was about. Calling people to turn back to God.
Preparing the way.
Preparing the way, that's right. So, Jesus' question is, was John the Baptist sent by God, or did he come on his own bat? Right? That's basically it. That's the question. Did John the Baptist come from God, or did he come on his own? Now, if they answer from God, then the answer is, giving them the answer to the question, where's your authority? His authority is, God sent him. He's God's son that's come as a follow-on from John the Baptist. So, simple, isn't it? Get the answer right, you've got the answer to the other question. If they say from men, well, let's see what it does. Yeah, next picture, please. Here they are. They discussed it among themselves. Mumble, 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 are you? Right? And said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they persuaded that John was the prophet. Right? So, I've got the little question. What did they think, but were afraid to say? What did they think?
They think he came on his own.
They think he came on his own. They will not accept John the Baptist as the forerunner of the Messiah. Right? That's what they believe. That's what the authorities, they've rejected John the Baptist. So, they're going to reject Jesus, of course. They rejected John the Baptist. But what about the people? Everybody saw in John the Baptist, this is it. He's the one that's preparing the way for the Messiah. So the whole crowd of people believe that John the Baptist was sent by God. And they were right. Okay? But the authorities won't accept that John the Baptist was sent by God. And so they mumble amongst themselves. This is a trick question, they think. Yeah? If we say he was sent by God, then Jesus is going to say, why didn't you believe him then? Because he knows they don't believe him. Right? And everybody else can see it's true as well, of course. Yeah? But if they say he was sent from heaven, oh, sorry, if they say he was sent by men, right, the crowd will stone them. Because that's a pretty violent reaction, of course, isn't it, yeah? But the point they're getting at is the crowd will reject them. Yes? If they reject John the Baptist, the crowd will reject them. And
they lose their perks.
They lose their perks and all that sort of stuff. So, that's what they're afraid to say. They're afraid to say, we don't believe he was from God. That's really. So, next question. Next picture, please. Yeah. So they answered, we don't know where it was from. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. They said, notice I've got the stick men with their heads off. Yeah, they've taken their heads off. We don't know. Now, just think what Jesus has just done to them. Here are these authorities who claim they know everything about everything. They're in charge. We tell them what to do, right? We are the people who know, right? And Jesus has just got them to admit in front, to say, in front of all this crowd of people, we don't know. A joke, isn't it? Right? Jesus has embarrassed them in front of all these people, right? And what he's done, effectively, he said, is if you say you don't know, you're supposed to know. You're the spiritual leadership. You should know whether John was from God or not. Right? And if you don't know, you're disqualified from being spiritual leaders. That's the point he's making. They don't like it. Yes? But it's true. They are disqualified. Dear friends, that applies in churches today. If people don't know God, they don't know about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't care whether they're bishops, archbishops, or whatever you call them. If they don't know God, they're disqualified. They join their money under false pretenses. Yeah? So, that's what Jesus is saying to them. You get your money under false pretenses. You call yourself leaders. and you can't make a decision about whether God's in it or not, something wrong. So, they're not very happy. So, next thing, Jesus tells them a parable, right? Rather pointed parable. It's the parable of the wicked tenants, chapter 29 to 19. We'll look at the verses as we go along. Right, so, are we going to interpret the parable as we go along? Right? Jesus doesn't explain it, but the people know what it's all about. Yes? They're not that stupid. Right. Okay. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. Right. The buzzword is vineyard. What does vineyard mean?
Grapes.
Yes, it doesn't mean grapes. But it's symbolic. It's Israel. God planted a nation called Israel. That's the interpretation, yeah?
Yeah.
God planted the vineyard. The nation Israel, God planted it. Right? And he rented it out to some farmers. Mm-hmm. Who were the people? Who were the farmers?
Pharisees.
Well, not just the nation. The people, right? Rented it out to the people. And he says he went away for a long time. How long was the nation Israel in the making? Up to Jesus' day. 2,000 years. From Abraham to Jesus, 2,000 years. That's a long time. When God talks about a long time, I mean real long time, yes? So, that's what he says. He planted this nation, and he did it a long time ago, and he put the people in charge to look after it. Right, next verse, please. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants, so they would give him some fruit of the vineyard. Right, so that's the story. The owner sends some of his servants to the tenants. Time for the rent, you could call it, yeah? For the rent. And what should they pay in the rent? Fruit. Right, that's the natural picture. But what's the fruit all about? Love, obedience, justice, faithfulness. Right? He says he wants to see fruit from his people. This nation was meant to be a light to the world. Right? What justice is all about, what fairness is about, what loving God's all about the real knowledge of God. That's what they were there for. That's the fruit they're to bear, and how they relate to each other and the people around them. Yeah? That was meant to be the fruit that God wanted to see. All these things, love, obedience, justice, faithfulness. And that's not just Old Testament stuff, dear friends. Because that applies in the New Testament. God's looking for you to bear fruit. Did you know that? Right? So, where are the oranges? Paul says in Colossians, yeah, this is my view. When God plants you in his kingdom, he's looking for fruit. Right? He's not looking for ornaments to put on the shelf. Yeah? Saved, you know, and just stuck on the shelf. He's expecting you to be growing, producing fruit. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Eh? That's fruit. Live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. That's fruit. Bearing fruit in every good work. That's fruit. Growing in the knowledge of God. That's fruit. Yes, different varieties, but it's what he's wanting to do. To grow in the knowledge of God, to do good things, to please the Lord and live a life that brings honour to him and blessing to other people. That's what God was looking for when he planted the vineyard. Right. Next one, please. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. So, who are these servants that the owner of the vineyard sends to the people who are looking after the vineyard? They're the prophets. God, time and time again, sent the prophets to turn the people back to God, to do the stuff that God was wanting them to do and to be. And so, he sent the prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos. They all of them had sticky ends. Did you know that? None of them were well appreciated by the people of their day. Yes, they put Jeremiah in a well. Ezekiel, they just mocked him. They said, God said to him, you know, you're like a nice singer. They look to hear what you're saying, but they won't do a thing of what you're talking about. Yeah? So, you know, and then poor old Amos, they told him, clear off, go back to where you came from. So, these are the servants that God sent to gather fruit. And what did the nation do? What did the people do? Is reject them. In one way or another, they rejected God's message. Right, next slide, please. Right. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? That's part of the story. God never needs to say, what shall I do? He always knows. Yeah? But it's in the story. What shall I do? Yeah? What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Now then, what's that all about? It's about Jesus. But remember John the Baptist? What happened when John baptized Jesus? There was a sound from heaven. And what did the voice say? This is my son whom I love. He's the one.
Yes.
Right? Perhaps they will respect him. Well, perhaps they will respect him. God knows how they're going to react. But at the same time, God is offering them a choice. The choices you make are your choices. It's no good saying, God made me do it. Yeah? He won't wash. He's not going to buy that one. Right? God gives you choices, and how you choose is your responsibility. So, perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. You remember the mumble bit? That, yes. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And so they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. This is the heir. They recognize that this is the one that's the son of the owner, right? So let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. Is that right?
Yeah.
Absolute nonsense. No. Bump off the owner's son doesn't get rid of the owner.
No.
No, it doesn't. Certainly doesn't. No, stupid. You know, sin does your head in.
Yeah.
Stops you thinking right. Right, so, that's what they think. So, they threw him out and killed him. So, that's what Jesus says is what they're going to do with the son. And, of course, in the next few days, that's exactly what's going to happen. I put the little insert there. Can you see it?
Yes.
He's on the cross. That's what's going to happen. Right. Now then, consequences. There are always consequences. Did you know that?
Yes.
Right. I've said this before in some previous talks. There is no undo button. Right. What you've done can't be undone. Right. You can be forgiven, but you can't undo what you've done. Next slide, please. Right. What then, this is a question, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, God forbid. Right. So Jesus tells them what the consequences will be. Right. No fruit means you lose the kingdom and you get chucked out of the land. That's how it goes. Fair enough, isn't it? Right? And Jesus wasn't doing this, just making it up. They've got precedent. Jeremiah, let me read to you, Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah talking before Nebuchadnezzar came along and did exactly what Jesus is threatening the Romans are going to do. Yeah? See if I can find Jeremiah, chapter 15. Here we are. Do you think Jeremiah was appreciated for saying this? This is God speaking. Who will have pity on you, Jerusalem? I've got the right verse there. 55 years. Who will have pity on you, Jerusalem? Who will mourn for you? Who will stop to ask who you are, how you are? You have rejected me, declares the Lord. You keep on backsliding. So I will lay hands on you and destroy you. I can no longer show compassion. I will winnow them with a winnowing fork at the city gates of the land. I will bring bereavement and destruction on my people. For they have not changed their ways, no fruit. I will make their widows more numerous than the sand of the sea. At midday I will bring a destroyer against them, against the mothers of their young men. And suddenly I will bring down on them anguish and terror. The mother of seven will grow faint and breathe her last. Her sun will set while it is day. She will be disgraced and humiliated. I will put the survivors to the sword before their enemies, declares the Lord. Do you think God wanted to do that? No. Did he tell them? He warned them. He says, this is the consequences of your choices. It's not my choice, your choice. That's what happens if you go that way. And God had to keep his word. Shut them out. And Jesus is saying, that's what's going to happen to you lot. If this is the way you go on.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean to say God's finished with the Jews. Often this passage is interpreted as God finishing with the Jews. No. As he did in Jeremiah's time, chucked them out. Took them out after Jesus did. They're back again. You notice that? He's got bigger plans. Next slide, please. Right. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Anyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." The stone the builders rejected. It's in the Psalms, Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone the builders rejected. Those that were building the nation, the kingdom, right? They rejected the stone that God had chosen, Jesus. Yeah? But God's still building his kingdom. And that stone becomes, actually, it's a difficult one to translate, yeah? It's called the cornerstone. It can mean the head of the corner, which is the chief cornerstone, or it can mean head of the corner, meaning the top stone. Right? Either way, it's true, yes? But what's a cornerstone important for? Sets everything in place. Yeah, it's the important one that sets the angles for the rest of the building. And it holds the walls together. Right? You can have two walls, and if they're not joined at the corner, they'll fall over. Right. So, the cornerstone is important. Right? So, Israel's fulfillment is in the Messiah. Israel was like a chosen stone, rejected by the nations, that God was going to build his people from it, yes? But Jesus is the fulfillment of that. The Messiah becomes the fulfillment of what Israel should have been. Messiah does it. And so, Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, of the prophecy in the Psalms. And he's making the point, the stone the builders rejected, God's going to do his work, but the builders are out of the job. So, the fatal consequences of rejecting Jesus were all too true to come within the next generation. 40 years, Jerusalem was wiped out. Terrible. Yeah. Next slide, please. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. Same problem, isn't it? So they want to try and get Jesus, get him out, take him out, the term they use, isn't it? Get rid of Jesus, but they have to do it very stealthily, because the people might not like it. Okay, so what do they do? Next, please. Right. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. Do you know that? Do you know who that picture is? You don't recognise the chap in the picture?
Sheikh.
It's the fake sheikh. And what did the fake sheikh get up to? Well, he's been arrested, he's been sent to prison, hasn't he?
Yeah. It's quite blurry.
Yeah. Yeah, you can't recognise him. What did the fake sheikh get up to?
Impersonating God.
He lied, yes. But what was his job?
He goes to police stations.
Well, yes. He conducted what were called sting operations. Right? A sting operation is you go pretending to be somebody else, get somebody to say something that's embarrassing, incriminating, or a problem, and then splash it all over the newspapers. Right? Yeah? A sting operation. He was a very successful stinger until he got caught. Right? Okay, so that's what they're doing with nothing new under the sun, is there? They're going to try and do that with Jesus. Send somebody along that Jesus won't think are the leaders. Send the leaders' reps, in other words, somebody undercover, and get Jesus to say something that's going to stitch him up. Right? That's what they're after. Okay, so that's what we're going to go on next. Next, please. So the spies questioned him. "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." How about that? That's all true, by the way. Jesus does that. But there's a saying, it ain't what you do, it's the way that you do it. It ain't what you say, it's the way that you
say it.
No, well, I'm going to change it. It ain't what you say, it's the why that you say it. I'm not being funny with an accent. Why? It's why you say what you say is important as well. Why are they saying what they're saying? They're saying very nice things, but why are they doing it? They're doing it to set a trap. Sneaks, aren't they, yes? So, they're trying to lay out the butter or the banana. Plastering Jesus with butter and laying a banana skin. And what they're doing is they're hoping he's going to say something that they'll be able to report him to the governor for and get rid of him. And at the same time, disgrace him in front of the people. right? So the people won't want Jesus, and the authorities can get rid of him. That's the plan, right? So, lessons from this year, friends. Watch out when people praise you. Right? It's nice to hear nice things about you, isn't it?
Too sweet to be wholesome.
Too sweet to be wholesome. Well, possibly so, yes. What in this case? Watch out when people say nice things about you. It may be genuine. Or it may be a sting operation to soften you up so that you say something that you shouldn't. And the next point is, think about what you're going to say before you say it. I need to learn that one as well, don't we? We all need to learn that one, but there's a lesson, right? And of course, watch out when people praise you. I've added there, the Holy Spirit will give you discernment, you know? There are times when people, you can tell when it's genuine or not. That's the Holy Spirit ringing the bells for you. But these guys are really, really clever, smart guys. Yeah? They're working for the authorities. They are not stupid. So they've worked out a really devious plan to trap Jesus. Okay? So you need to be, have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to answer some of these trick questions that they've got. Still do it today, you know? Yeah? It's not Jesus they shoot at, it's Jesus' people. And they'll try and put you in a situation where you're trapped. Let's have a look at that next thing, please. Yeah. Is it right for us to pay? Here's the word gift. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar on that? Right? It sounds a fairly innocent question in itself. They've been working on this for a long time, right? Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Because just like they thought with Jesus' question about John the Baptist, whatever you say, you're wrong. Right? Whatever Jesus says, they think, is going to be wrong. Because if he says it is right to pay taxes, right? All the people who are paying taxes, gather on him. No, we don't want that. It's, you know, these are Romans, we want to get rid of them. We should be paying taxes. Right? And if he says, no, it's not right to pay taxes, they'll pop round to the governor and say, hey, do you know these guys saying you should pay taxes? Have them arrested. In fact, that was one of the things they said about Jesus when he was arrested. Complete lie. They says, he says we shouldn't pay taxes. Well, he didn't say anything of the kind. Liars make it up as they go along. So, there's the trick question. Whatever you say, you lose. Right? Except, when they're talking to Jesus, they have the thought of alternative C. They got alternative A, alternative B. Jesus comes up with alternative C, which completely stops it. Next slide, please. He saw through their duplicity. Right? He saw through it. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you can't con Jesus. You can't con Jesus, they can't con Jesus, right? Just remember that. So if you're trying to do a cover-up in front of Jesus, forget it. Yeah. Come out and be clean and open up to him. Yeah. Right? He has x-ray vision, he can see inside what's going on. For us, we call it discernment. Where does discernment come from? From the Holy Spirit. God's Word gives us understanding, the Holy Spirit tunes you in and helps us to see and discern what's going on. Okay? Next step, please. He saw through their duplicity and said to them, show me a denarius, whose image and inscription are on it? Caesar's, they replied. So, Jesus is not stalling for time, but he's taking his time. Right? That's always a good thing to do. When someone asks you an open question, think. Don't just answer immediately. Right? But Jesus says to them, show me a denarius. So they had to go and scuffle around to find a denarius. Where did they get it from? Couldn't get it from Jesus because he did have one. Right? Did it get from the disciples? Right? No, no, that's another thing, yes. They got it from the taxman. These were the coins that were in circulation at the time. Right? So, Jesus says, get me a coin. So he got a coin from them. Right? That's really important. He didn't get it from himself, didn't get it from his disciples, he got it from them. Right? And asks them the question. Now, let's have a look at this coin we've got here, right? Yeah. Whose image is it? Well, who's that?
Caesar.
And what does it say? Caesar Augustus. Right? That's his inscription. Right? That's the image, that's the inscription. So, we can be pretty sure that coin belongs to Caesar. It was minted by the Romans. Yeah. Right. Really good point, this one. So, next please. So, he said to them, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Now then, Jesus uses a different word to them. They said, should we give taxes to the, you know, should we give our taxes, pay our taxes, yeah? That's one word. Jesus uses another word. Give back. Repay. In other words, you're using his money, right? You've accepted his authority over you because you're using his money, right? So you owe him. He's looking after your roads. He's providing security with his soldiers. He's worked out the transport system so you get foreign goods coming in and your stuff taken out. You owe him. You're paying for services, right? Pay your taxes. Good news for you, dear friends. Pay your taxes, right? So, but the people can't argue with that because it's their money in their pockets, which is Roman money. Yes? So, plan A down the chute. Right. But, he also then says, give to God what is God's. That's the reason. Because that's what they weren't doing. They weren't bearing fruit. God wants fruit, remember. But there's another little thought about this. I've put a little man there inside a coin shape, right? Right? The coin that bears Caesar's image gets paid to Caesar. The coin that bears God's image should be paid to God. What's the coin that bears God's image? You and me. We're made in the image of God. You owe God. Right? The fruit, dear friends. Justice, righteousness, good living, good speaking. You owe God. So Jesus has caught them on a bit of a sticky wicket there, hasn't he? Right? He's answered their question, but at the same time has put a commitment on them. They've got to be different from what they're being. Well, I wonder how they took that. Well, we know how they took it. Next, please. They were on Belgium. That glum was that there. Stone. They were unable to trap him in what he said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent for the first time in their lives. They were stumped, right? Okay? So, they can't answer him. Jesus has... but their malice has grown worse, of course. He's shown them to be incompetent as leaders. Yeah? He's shown them that they can't make decisions about society and anything else like that. They are really on a loser when it comes to Jesus. So, our last picture, please, yeah? I think it's this here. Right, some little lessons for us all to learn out of this amazing story with Jesus there. Don't pick a fight with Jesus. You're bound to lose. Right? He's smarter than you are. Right? But, where does your authority come from? That was the question behind it all. Who told you you could do what you do? And that's true for us. Where does your authority lie? Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you do what you do? Where's your authority lie? That's the big question of today. Your authority could be from, because that's how it is, that's what society says, that's what the government says, that's what tradition teaches. Yeah? That could be your authority. I'm doing this because we've always done it this way. Or I'm doing it because the government's just passed a law. Right? That's their authority. Yeah? Or, your authority can be, it's in God's word. God has said this. And that's the one. And so Peter, later on, when he was brought before those authorities, yes, they said to him, who told you to go talking about Jesus and the resurrection? We're telling you, shut up. And Peter says, now, who do I obey? You or God? Because God's told me to tell you. Right? And of course, they weren't very happy about that. But that's the issue that comes out time and again, dear friends. Who is your authority? We will face it in our society in more increasing measures in the days to come. Do you believe God, or do you do what they tell you? Now, Jesus wasn't saying we go against all that the authorities teach, as I put it there, right? We submit to the authorities as far as they go when it's God's way. When they start telling you to do things that God says you shouldn't do, their authority, like the priest's authority, has just been cut out from underneath them. Yeah? So, who's your authority? That's really important. Is it God's word? Or is it, you know, this is the way we've always done it? Because that's how people work. Right? It's got to be God's word, what Jesus says. Yeah? God's Son and his word. And that's what Jesus was telling them. I'm the authority around here. If you like it. But he is. So, he's the son of the owner, remember? Yeah, he's the son of the owner. Right, So, we respect those in authority, remembering that God is the ultimate authority. And then, just remember this, Jesus, God's Son, is the authority. Jesus has the last word. I hope he does in your life. And if he does, I'm expecting to see oranges and pears and all sorts of other things appearing.
On your ear rolls.
On your ear rolls.
Balls of fruit on your head.
Right, balls of fruit on your head.
Yeah.
Right. Right, yes. Very good. Yeah, but you know what I mean. If we call Jesus, I'll call Jesus our Lord, then he's the one that directs the way we're to live. What he says goes. That may be a bit of a challenge for us sometimes. I'm sure it will. Right? But, I've got news for you. He knows best. He wants the best for you. Yes? He gives you a vineyard. He brings you into the kingdom. Right? Plants you in good ground. He gives you all the stuff you need to grow the fruit. Let's have some fruit, eh? For Jesus' sake. I think that's it, eh? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are wiser than the wisest of men. Your ways are higher than ours. And Lord, thank you. You're the champion. Lord, it's good to see, Lord, how you can deal with these who are subtle, evil things, Lord, seeking to mess people's lives up, undermine them. Lord, get them to say things that they're going to regret. Lord Jesus, help us, defend us, Lord, and help us to have your Holy Spirit so that we watch what we say and how we say it. Help us, Lord, to be people who are good citizens in our society. And Lord, at the same time, honouring you above all things. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, that you came, yes, to redeem. We know it was evil intentions that they destroyed and killed you, Lord. But thank you, Jesus, you rose from the dead, Lord, to have, as the Father said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you, Lord Jesus. Yes. Thank you. So, Lord, we just come to you now and pray, Lord, that you'll help us to learn how it is that at the name of Jesus, our knees will bow and our tongues will confess that you are Lord to the glory of the Father. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.